We're going to take a stab at verses 15 through verse 22. So Nehemiah 13, we're going to go verses 15 through 32. Okay, a couple more weeks of this. So recap, Israel's been taken by the enemy. They come in and they even smash the temple of God. Like, it's not usable. The city of Jerusalem is in bad shape. And this is the place where Israel was supposed to worship. It was the central hub. This was the place in Genesis 12 that God called Abraham and the nation out and said, this is where you need to be. This is the promised land, right? So here they are. The enemy comes in and just does some serious damage. So what happens is God starts working in people's hearts. And so the book of Ezra is God starts stirring hearts. And a guy named Zerubbabel took a group of people back and says, we need to rebuild this temple. This is the place where God meets with us. And so they begin the process. Ezra comes in the middle of the book of Ezra, and he starts rebuilding the people. So this is the temple. Now for you and me, the temple's not this building, right? When Jesus Christ died, he says, I will come and I will make you my habitation. That's why 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, we are the temple of God. So you got to watch that. A lot of churches want to teach that. They're like, this is the temple. And we, you know, bad concept. In the New Testament, we are the temple. Now, we still need to come together. The Bible says we still need to assemble. So for you and me, practically, this picture is get your relationship with Jesus right. All the details don't need to be right around the city. And there were still no walls. But you know what? You get right here first, right? Get your relationship in with connected. Get your sin confessed. Get it right here. And, you know, and the details will come, right? So that's what they did. Well, then Nehemiah, he's clear over here, and one of his brothers comes along and he says, hey, how's Jerusalem? And he goes, brother, it's not good. We're not a city. Yeah, the temple's rebuilt, but you know, the enemy, Persia, is still over us. People are coming and going. It's just crazy. Marrying anybody they want to. So it's just a mixed place. God is not the center, even though that temple's in place. So Nehemiah comes back, and if you remember, he goes around and does a journey. He's like, these walls need built. There is no protection here. And so he begins to rebuild the walls and rebuild the gates. And boy, wasn't that important to see all these gates. So basically, gang, what we learned is we all have a spiritual life, but it needs to be guarded. There needs to be, if you want to call it boundaries, there needs to be some stuff that you do not allow in, and there needs to be other stuff that you get out, and that happens through the gates. So we've been watching through this whole book, just seeing some beautiful principles unfold for you and me. And now we're in Nehemiah chapter 13, and we're getting ready to end this thing, but let's look at verses 15 through 22. It says this, and in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. We've repeated this word twice now, on the Sabbath. We're not done with that verse. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Verse 16. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish, and of all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath, this is the third time, unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. So verse 17 kicks in. He says, then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and I said unto them, what evil thing is this that you do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not, verse 18, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? And yet you bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath, right? Verse, that sounds like I'm plucking hair. I don't mean that to sound that way. Verse 19 says, and it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set I at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. Verse 20. So the merchants and sellers of all kind were lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then verse 21. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge you about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. Verse 22. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Jesus, teach us this passage today. And God, I pray, as we look at history and what this really was and what it meant, I pray, Lord, it goes beyond that. And I pray that we start seeing some good teaching, some good doctrine. And I pray, Lord, we just see some inspiration here, that this message, we know this is an inspired book. This book is from you. We believe that. The Bible has no errors and it's true. But Lord, now I pray that the preaching would be inspired, that your Spirit would lift the words off these pages and make it inspirational for us. So teach us what you'd have for us today. We love your word, God. We love it. We desperately need it today. So in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, man, I'm going to break this up. There's really, you can break this up, like four different ways here. And what's simple is you can just use simple English and just say, I'm going between the periods. Sometimes in the New Testament, there'll be five verses, but one period at the end. Guess what? Those five verses are one thought. What's the main thought? It's simple English. God designed it that way. So here, verses 15 through 16, we've seen the Sabbath days mentioned three times, but the issue we have here is it says that they brought in sheaves, they were lading asses, treading wine presses, grapes, figs, they were doing the work, all manner of burdens, it says, they brought into Jerusalem. Then it says in verse 16, there's even men of Tyre, people that are not even part of the nation of Israel. They were bringing fish and all manner of ware. They were buying and selling. So this is what was happening. They were buying, selling, working people, and that's really not the issue. That's very common in every city. It's just how it works, right? Commerce has taken place. The problem was they were doing this on the Sabbath day. And this is God's day of rest. And we're going to look at that here in a minute and detail that. So verses 15 and 16, we've seen that they were bringing and selling and doing things that they should not be doing on this particular day. This was God's sanctified day. So verse 17 and 18, he says, this is another group, another thought. He said, then I contended with the nobles of Judah. We talked about this last week. He contended with what? The nobles of Judah. He contended with the right people, leadership. Leadership makes the decisions. Quit bellyaching on the line at work. Quit bellyaching on people around you, talking bad about your boss. If he needs addressed, guess what? Address him. Address leadership, right? He contended with the nobles of Judah, and he said, what evil have you done? You've profaned the Sabbath. So this is what we got here. This is the issue of this story. Every story kind of lays out very similar in not just the Bible, but in every book you read. And this is the trouble. The trouble we find here is they were profaning the Sabbath day. They were corrupting it. Another word for profane, you can see we get our word profanity from there, evil, bad things. But what he's really saying is, you have profaned the Sabbath day. You have made it common. The Sabbath day is not a common day. The Lord said that. And that's why it's not a common day, because he set that up. He said that. So the big trouble, right? The big trouble here is the Sabbath day was being profaned. But it says in verse 18, did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? And ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath day. Guys, we were in bad shape. This whole thing was wrecked and torn because of your fathers and decisions they were making contrary to the Bible. Now look what you're doing. By profaning the Sabbath day, you know what? Hell's going to come down upon us. That's what he's saying is God's wrath, evil, this is not good, all because you profane the Sabbath day. So we see, man, there's some trouble in the house. This is bad. That's the trouble. Where every trouble needs a solution, and he's going to get to that. And starting in verse 19, he starts detailing it. He said, it came to pass, basically what needs to happen. The gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath. And he says this, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged nobody should open them until after the Sabbath. So simple solution. This buying and selling and all this has taken place. Lock the gates. When the sun goes down, and for 24 hours on the Sabbath day, you shut those gates and then you can open them when it's over. Nobody should bring a burden in. And then verse 20, he says, and the merchants and sellers all kind of wear lodge without Jerusalem once or twice. They're outside the city walls. All these merchants and wagons, and they're out there like, man, we got to make some money. Man, every other city's producing, right? So isn't it time that we come in here and do? And he's like, no, lock the gates. In verse 21, he finally said this. He testified against them and he said, why are you guys hanging out outside this wall? It's obvious. I told you it's a Sabbath day and we locked the gates. Why are you guys hanging out here? They're just like, you know, man, it's a business. That's what it is. And so he says, if you do so again, I will lay hands on you. The prophet says, if I catch you out here again, somebody's getting their butt kicked. I'm going to come out here and I'm going to be a butt kicker on the Sabbath. That's what I'm going to do. And so from that time forth, they're like, well, this guy's dead serious. And he is. He said, I will hurt you. Verse 22. Then he commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves. And he said that nobody should come, that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. So what we have here, guys, is the trouble is they were profaning the Sabbath day. Now, the solution is found in verse 22. The Sabbath day should be sanctified. So what you've profaned should be sanctified. It should be set apart. It should be holy. So if this is the trouble and what needs to happen, the solution is we need to sanctify the Sabbath day and then the results, right? That's what everything should be. We should all say that what's the trouble, what's the solution, and then what's going to be the results. The results are going to be this. Verse 18, evil's not going to be upon you. God's wrath ain't going to be upon you. You guys will be blessed because you're obeying God and his word. So the results of this, if you do simply what God says, is you're going to be at peace. And guess what? This city, God's holy city, is going to operate and work like it should be. Now, what do we do with this? Because this is for Israel. This is the nation of Israel. So I want to preach to you a little bit on this passage and yet make biblical application. The best thing I could do, I shouldn't say the best, that's wrong. The easiest thing for me to do would be able to, hey, I want to talk to you about church. I want to talk to you about church attendance. I want to talk to you about profaning the Sabbath day. I want to talk to you about why are you doing work and why are you doing all kinds of activities and why are we playing sports on Sundays? Why are people skipping church? But let me tell you something. You know why I won't do that? Because that is not what the Bible teaches. The Sabbath is actually Saturday. We get to the New Testament, and I'm going to show you, I want to prove this to you. They worship on the first day of the week. We're not under that regime anymore. That would make me a false teacher, but let me tell you what, I've heard messages on it before. I've heard pastors do this and preach, and you know what they're doing? They're guilting people into filling pews and filling chairs, just the same way they do with money. They take a concept in the Old Testament that Paul mentions the Sabbath like this many times, and it's totally different when he talks about it. Matter of fact, I want to show it, and I want to prove this to you. So I just want you to know, as your pastor, I'm not going to do this, even though I kind of like to. I'd kind of like more people being in church, you know. We'd like to have more money, wouldn't we? So, the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is a day of atonement, or it's clearly said in the Bible, it's a day of rest. Now, most people are going to go to Genesis 2, and we're going to go there too. Everybody take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 2. Now, there's principles, and ask God to teach you throughout this thing. That's kind of what I did, is God, help me here. Teach me, how do we apply this? How should we make this look? In Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, sanctified it, because it had rested from all his work which God created and made. So God takes 6 days, and God works. On the seventh day, God rested. Did he need to? The Bible says God don't even sleep. He doesn't slumber. I do think God might be setting up something here for us, but I want you to know something here. There is no record ever given in Genesis that God gave the Sabbath day to men. God rested. Not man. I think it's important that we see that and we know that. Now, if you'll remember, here in the book of Nehemiah, if you want to go to Nehemiah chapter 9, he lays out the Sabbath day for us. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 13 and 14, he says, Nehemiah 9, 13, for thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses and thy servant. So what he clearly says, he plainly teaches that the Sabbath was first given to Israel in the wilderness. Not in Genesis, but in the wilderness. God clearly gave it to him, and he gave him all kinds of laws and statutes, right? And he told him the Sabbath day, the first mention actually of the Sabbath in Scripture is Exodus chapter 16 and verse 23. But what I would like to do is take you to Exodus chapter 31, where he really shares some details. Let's go to Exodus 31, and let's do a quick Bible study on this and learn a few things. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, and we're going to pick it up in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. So, pick up on this key word. It's a sign. It's a sign. My Sabbaths are going to be a sign. A lot of people walk around life and they want signs from God. They really do. But I just want you to know, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says the Jews require a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But the Jews, and God used signs for the nation of Israel. They were for them and for their journey and their faith. So a lot of times when you see gifts or things even in the New Testament and it uses the word sign, well, just know the Bible clearly started this with the nation of Israel, not with the church. There's a lot of gifts out there that they're called sign gifts. And I do believe they were for a period of time before the Jews give their final rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it says, keep it for a sign between me and you. Now, guys, here's another thing. Just in verse 13, I want to point out. He says at the end, that ye may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. The point that he wanted 6 days of work and a Sabbath day, it's not just like, hey, guys, sanctify the Sabbath day. Take Saturday and you don't do any work, because Sunday's the first day of the week. You do 6 days of work and you rest on the seventh. But he says, I want you to know this. I'm doing this because when you take a Sabbath, you'll know that I sanctify you. Most people twist this and want it to be that, hey, so that we can sanctify the Sabbath. You know, the day does mean rest. It's a day where they sit down and they have to end work. So I do want you to know something. If in your life you don't take time to sit in the still and in the quiet, and I do believe there's a principle here, don't run away from me yet, because you're going to see in the New Testament, there's some great principles of work and balance and rest. But what I love here is he just says, I want you to know something. It's not until you sit still, because when I have trouble in my life, I work towards it. What do I need to do? I'll buy a book on it. I'll read a book on it. I need to get on the internet and look up some podcasts on it. As a pastor, I don't have the answer over here. So, and once you work, 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 work. Sometimes it's not until I stop work and I sit still before God and I quit working. And that's when I figure it out. God, this is for me. You've sanctified me. You've set me apart. And it only happens because if you're working so much at it, you'll never get it. You'll never figure it out and you never will get the proper answer anyways. You know what a lot of people say? It's funny. If you talk to people that have all these great ideas, a million people out there tell you, you know when I got that idea? I was sitting on the toilet. For real? Well, or I was in the shower. Because your life is so busy, you have a few minutes where you can sit and the water's rushing over your head and you're thinking through things and all of a sudden clarity comes a lot of times in the middle of the rest. But I want you to see that he points out in verse 13 that I am the Lord and I just sanctify you. I'm setting you apart. And that's why you need to be different than everybody else in this Sabbath day you need to keep. But look at verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath day thereof. He says, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doth any work therein that soul shall be cut off from them among his people. He ain't playing. Yeah, you want to work on the Sabbath? Yeah, you'll die. You'll get killed. Verse 15, 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Woo! Verse 16, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for perpetual covenant. It is a sign, there's that word sign again, between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. God now ties in Genesis. He didn't call it the Sabbath. That was when God rested. And now he brings it in and says, do you remember when I did that? There's a little pattern I want you to see. And look at what it says, and was refreshed. God? Man, if it worked for him, somebody's just like, man, I could really use some refreshing, man. My life is so crazy right now. I like how people, you got two types of people, it seems like. You got the people that just really think because their life is so busy. They think that's awesome. Like, it's almost like we teach our children that too. We're busy, and I get being busy. You got to be, but the problem is you go from somebody that all they do is they have no refreshing in their life and they're busy, busy, busy every day, all the time, every hour, bang, bang, bang. What are we going to do tonight? What do you mean, what are we going to do tonight? We worked all day. We just ate dinner. The dishes are done. We got a couple hours before bed and we are going to relax, man. That's what we're going to do. That's what we should do. But hey, you want to do something tonight? Where do you want to go? You want to do this? Hey, got this. And then we get ourselves busy, right? And then all of a sudden, before you, I'm like, one more episode and I'll be done. It'll finish at 12:30 at night. At least I can say it's done. I really accomplished something today, right? That's ridiculous. Then you got the other group of people. The other group of people, and some of you, just to be honest, that's all you do is rest. You're so consumed with yourself, you don't do any work. You just rest and would think like you're super spiritual because I said, no. The way he set the Sabbath up, you work your guts out for 6 days, and then the seventh day comes, and you're ready, man. You're ready for it, you know. And some people would tell you this, man, I just can't sleep at night. You know why? You ain't working hard during the day. That's why. Get after it. Do your work. May your eyes be tired, man, from looking at that computer screen or reading those books, doing what you got to do. May you be tired. And, man, when you hit the head on the pillow, I'm like, yeah, you were totally ready for this. And notice he says, it's a sign, a sign, a sign. So, Sabbath day is a day of rest, and in the Old Testament, it's for the nation of Israel, right? So, I want you to see that it was a special sign between God and Israel, but he wanted them to know, I sanctified you. You'll only get that in the rest and in the quiet, right? That's the only time you'll really see that. I love when I see progress done. You know, cancer, you know, I like write a term paper every week, and then I got to give a speech every week. And people that do that, like in school, they're flipping a lid, you know, and they got 2 weeks to prepare. They're like, oh my gosh, I'm a nervous wreck. This is taking hours and hours and hours. Yeah, and all of a sudden, when we found out Josie had cancer, and I was just like, well, I ain't going to be at church on Sunday. And somebody's like, well, what are you going to do? I ain't doing nothing. I'll be up with my family. And then the next week, what are you going to do? I did nothing. You know, it really slammed the brakes on our life. And you know what happened here at the church? Men and women stepped up and preached. Music went on without me. I didn't like that, but it was a good feeling inside, like to go, oh, maybe we did something right. Matter of fact, if you noticed, it wasn't until I came back that I ran a bunch of people off. Maybe I should have stayed gone for a little bit longer. I don't know. But it was good. It was good. You know, another thing, notice verse 16 here before I move on. It says the children of Israel keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It's a perpetual covenant. I want you to know this Sabbath is an eternal possession for the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, if you read the New Testament, the greatest chapter on the tribulation is Matthew chapter 24. And you know what? Jesus talks about the Sabbath. Clear the tribulation period. We're moving in history now, like 4,000 years later, and it's still a future event today. And he mentions it that, yeah, it's going to be on the Sabbath day. Why? I think because he set this up as it's a perpetual covenant for them. So that's the Old Testament. And so now, how does this apply to us? Because I want you to know something. Now, in the New Testament, if you would be like, what does the Sabbath mean for us? And Paul doesn't really use a lot of that language, but if you go to Hebrews chapter 4, a book that Paul wrote, notice who he wrote it to, the Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 4, like if you just start reading verse 1 Hebrews 4:1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He's speaking of rest, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works that were finished from the foundations of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all the works. So I want you to know something. In Hebrews 4 here, he's really beginning to describe New Testament salvation. And he equates that with rest. So basically, Sabbath can be a symbol of salvation rest. Now listen to me here, because this gets a little bit weird. Because I think we all know where this is headed, right? Jesus Christ resurrected on the first day of the week. It was after the Sabbath ended. He resurrected in Mark 16:9. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That would be after the Sabbath. And then you'll find out Christians all through the New Testament, you know when they started meeting? The first day of the week. Matthew 28:8-10, first day of the week. Luke 24:34, John 20. John 20:22, Jesus imparted the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know when he did that? First day of the week. That would be Sunday, my friends, not Sabbath. They met. It says it all over the place. The dead saints rose from the grave. You know when that happened? That was the first day of the week also. The first day became the day of joy and rejoicing, even in Luke 24:4. The Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2 on the first day. Christians met for worship all through the book of Acts. Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians 16. He goes, when you guys gather on the first day of the week, why were they gathering on the first day of the week? It's when Jesus resurrected. See, Jesus made it clear when he was going to die, he was going to fulfill the law. Like, we wouldn't be under its bondage anymore. So think of this. The Sabbath speaks of 6 days of work followed by one day of rest. The Lord's Day speaks of rest and grace. Then we begin 6 days of work. See the difference? It's grace. It's rest. That's the Lord's Day. By the way, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. If you're a quick flipper, go there. But if you're not, just Philippians, Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 16, and it says this. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. Paul tells the church, let no man judge you of the Sabbath day. So basically, I just want you to know, in the New Testament, we are not bound to keep the Sabbath. And if you really are into that and you think that we should, then become a Seventh-day Disadventist or Adventist. That's what they do. They really believe sundown on Friday starts a Sabbath, and so they go to church even on Saturday night. And they go crazy. They go into the law, and they pick two or three things out of the law and just say, a lot of them don't eat meat. They become vegetarians. But they really believe the Sabbath day. Every time you talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, they'll always talk to you about the Sabbath day. It's their soapbox. It's what they stand on. It's what they bring up. And they'll make sure that you know they keep the Sabbath. And what do you think about the Sabbath day? And they talk about this perpetual covenant. Let me tell you what they miss, what they're missing. They don't believe in biblical dispensations, which I know that's a big word, but that's a biblical word. They don't believe, like Paul tells Timothy, hey, make sure you rightly divide the word of truth. A lot of people think the church has like replaced Israel. A lot of people think that the Sabbath has been replaced by Sunday worship. And if you go to the Bible, you're going to realize something. They're wrong. It's wrong. It's just false teaching. It's funny how different groups get on a little soapbox or a pet peeve. You know why it's easier that way? It's so much easier. It'd be so much easier to say, and I'll tell you what, if every Christian in Warren County believe that we should keep the Sabbath day, and if you work on the Sabbath day, then you're going to die. And it's not that you'll fall over dead working. We might kill you. You know, we'll be responsible as leaders to go and stone somebody that's doing that, and they're profaning God's Sabbath day. So if we could teach that and everybody would believe it, we would have to have a bigger building today. Like, you know, to hold everybody, you know, if we wanted to preach it that way. It's just like, it's ridiculous. Don't let people teach that. So just let you know, Paul says we're not bound to keep it. In Romans 14, 4 through 6, the New Testament believer has... Paul clearly says that you are at liberty in matter of holy days. You're at liberty. Ain't that the key word for the Christian life? Liberty. That's why I like it. You know, they're working their guts out in the Old Testament. They get to this rest day. Today, you know why we're in church? Because we're putting God first, man. The first fruits, the first day of the week. This is our day where we're going to rest, right? And guys, I think I would be a legalist to preach what you should do on Sundays. Because when I look at the Pauline, now they met. I can prove that, like, they did some things, like they collected offerings. I get it. That's a system that was set up. He put in place. I think that's beautiful. But, you know, you wouldn't believe years ago when people had church on Sunday morning, they'd have church on Sunday nights. And anybody didn't come on Sunday nights, they all talked about them. Because these people are carnal, man. They don't care about this. I was in a church one time. We had Sunday night church service where we prayed and had more of a Bible study. And I remember there was a large farmer in the church. And he said, guys, there ain't very many people coming here. It would help me a bunch and about three people in this church if we could milk our cows, you know, after church. Now we're rushing for the evening milk, and it's bad. And so we started having Sunday night church service. It would start a lot of times about 3:30 Sunday afternoon. I'm just like, how in God's name can we profane the Sabbath day? It's not the Sabbath day, and it don't matter. In different cultures, it would work better. You don't necessarily even have to have church. I do like Sunday. I do like that it's the first day of the week. It's when Jesus resurrected. We know the law is fulfilled. I like doing that because even our calendar just says, this is how we're starting. So most people are like, oh my gosh, we got to start our week. Ugh. Tomorrow I got class. Ugh. I got to show up for work tomorrow. You know, no, we start today. We're here singing. You know, we're singing about mountains being moved. We're looking at Jesus Christ, our salvation, the best day in our life, the day of atonement, right? We met Jesus. We're worshiping him. There's something super special about prioritizing and starting it. And that way, when we get wake up Monday morning before I even go to work, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to sit down and open this book, man. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to meet with the Lord. I'm going to say, this is the way we start our work week, right? We put him first. So, Christians, we only worship on Sunday because that's what they did after Jesus resurrected. And by the way, history proves it too. I mean, not just the Bible history, but I'm talking about history books, which show you that Christians met on Sunday. Israel met on the day before. Is everybody pretty clear on that? You know, because a lot of times this just drives people a little bit crazy and they manipulate Scripture. And I just want you to know, in Genesis 2:2, when God had finished working and he rested, the Sabbath signifies like the last day of old creation. We come together on Sunday because it's the first day of new creation. Do you see it? It's true. Now let me give you some biblical principles on this, because I'm not saying that you shouldn't have a sacred day or a sacred time. I would be false kind of in laying that thing out that way. But I do believe in rest. But a lot of times when you see pastors on rest, listen to this one. Just remember Hebrews when he said, he talked about a salvation rest. A lot of times that's what it's pointing to. So sometimes we like to be legalistic and create the legalities and laws and little things that we can put handles on, and it's good for us. In the New Testament, you know what I love about the Bible? There ain't a handles on a lot of things. Everybody that plants a church always calls me that I know, and they'll say, hey, Blake, you got any books or anything like that on planting a church? Because I'm just not finding many. Well, you know why? And the Bible leaves it pretty vague, too. It's a relationship. You got to walk with him. And how we planted this church don't mean that you should plant the same way. Every culture is different. Dude, it's a relationship. It's so much easier, though, when people says, here's five boxes and you got to cross them all off. Chinka, 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 chink. That's why a lot of times people that grew up in a church where you You got to wake up on Sunday mornings. Saturday night, you always got to bathe on Saturday night. It was Saturday night bath. Remember that? This is before everybody took a bath every day. Me and my brother always had to hit the tub on Saturday night. Well, so you got to get clean for church. And then what do? You put on your best clothes for church. And then you go to church, right? We went to Sunday school. And then we had church. We had to be quiet in there, you know. Like, I mean, all these rules. And then we had prayer and Bible study that night. Wednesday night, then a prayer service. We had to go to that, too. You know, my mom had to serve in two areas of the church. And so she'd just drag us along. My dad never went to church. I just thought, my gosh, I'd like to just smoke cigarettes with him sometimes. This is getting ridiculous, you know. But then what happens is in life is you start learning the Bible and you go to a church and you're like, oh, you guys don't have Sunday night service? And you know what other fundamental churches said about you? They're not serious. Them people ain't serious, man. They don't even have Sunday night church service. And the Bible says, what about a Sunday night church service? Here's what it says. Sorry, Stephen. That was not right. It says nothing about it. The Bible does speak about prayer, though. The Bible does speak about getting in the Word. The Bible does speak about getting taught Scripture. The Bible uses titles like deacons and bishops and pastors, teachers, perfecting saints. The Bible's got principles all in there that we need to keep. But sometimes we got to be careful because here's what I've learned. People used to come to our church service and they would just say, man, you guys ain't traditional at all. I hope everybody realizes this has been around here a while. This has become our tradition. Not all bad, but it can be bad. You know, we got several generations coming up. How are they going to do church? How do they think? How can we best reach them? These are things that we got to ponder and think upon. We're comfortable in our own little tradition here. So I guess I just wanted to point out that in the New Testament, when it speaks, it don't speak of Sabbath, but it'll speak about rest. But a lot of times it's salvation context, like come unto me, I'll give you rest, you know. I think he'll say Hebrews 4 when he says come and enter into God's rest. That's a salvation type of rest because we're striving, working, striving, even if you're trying to do good. And everybody knows if you've ever had something in your life like you're trying to kick, or I need to be a better guy, I need to do this better, I need to pray harder, you know. And we start striving, and everybody knows what that leads to. What's it lead to? Failure. And that's why he speaks of this salvation rest, like, dude, you need to rest in me. I took that for you. But Jesus Christ himself, not only salvation, it says that he departed into a solitary place to pray. And he also mentions scriptures like Mark 6:31, where he says, hey guys, come apart to a desert place and rest. Come apart. I like that because most people say, man, my life is just falling apart. Well, what your life should do is come apart. You should come apart, separate from everything else, and come apart, as Jesus says, and find rest. And so I do believe the New Testament teaches principles on resting in Christ, that ending the work, rest in him. You know, because you think, man, if I'm working 5 days a week, if I'm working 6 days a week, if my competitor works seven, I'm done. Oh, you're missing one piece of the equation. If your competitor's working 7 days a week, not trusting the living God, and you decide that you're going to do this many and put your faith that God's going to make the difference, you will be the winner. That's what the New Testament says. You'll win on that deal. This really becomes an issue a lot of times of trusting God. So I just want you to know that we should be about seeking God's kingdom first as believers. We seek God's kingdom and spiritual things first. Now listen, I believe in rest. I think that can look different for all of us. Guys, I used to be a little bit legalistic on this myself. Like I couldn't believe, I was one of those guys like, oh, you're going on vacation? Where are you going to church when you're there? Because you should, you know. God kept that Sabbath day, man. We should do the same, right? That just was ingrained in me. And I remember the first time being on vacation, we didn't go to church. Like it was like, I feel guilty. Why do I feel so guilty? I feel free, man. I ran around naked smoking cigarettes. Like, I was like, what? This is incredible, isn't it? I'm joking about the naked part. So just to let you know, let me give you a principle on this, using not the Sabbath day, but using manna. And everybody, I'll just tell the story because it's a long story in that passage. You know how Israel was supposed to go and grab manna, and God says, I'll feed you. Grab manna every day. Don't take too much. You hoard that stuff, it'll stink. And you'd wake up in the morning and people are like, oh my gosh, my house smells like, whew, it's nasty, right? Yeah, because you got too much of that business and get rid of it. So you, but he says, here's what you do. Collect it, just enough that you have. But he says, you know what I want you to do on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, what you're going to do? I want you to go out and collect manna, but collect twice as much. So that way you have some for the Sabbath. And I'm like, oh, but I did that last week and it stunk. It started rotting and smelled my whole house out. Lord says, but that won't happen on the Sabbath day. And sure enough, they tested God's theory, and you know what happened? They rested on the Sabbath, and that manna was very fresh, it says, in Exodus chapter 16. The issue became trusting what God said. It's that simple. Isn't it simple? It's always simple, just always hard, right? Just trusting what God said. You know, we go to church camp every year and we say, okay, no cell phones. What? No cell phones? And it used to be young people would fight that. Now, more than young people, it's usually a parent or two or three. And if you're one of those parents in this room, just if it fits, put that thing right on. If it don't, just ignore me. But then parents are like, cell phone? I need to communicate with my kid. How do, man, I don't know about that. My mom used to kick me out in the morning and just say, you don't come home till the street lights come on. You know, she didn't know what I was doing. Smoking cigarettes. There's a theme in this message. Did you see it? And so this is exactly what church, we go away to church camp. Everybody wants their phones. Everybody always sneaks a phone. We always find sneakers in the group. And then you know what they always say? My mom made me bring it. Well, your mom is a loser. And now you're becoming a loser. And everybody that has camp, after a couple days, we're all like, we forgot about our cell phones. And the camp we went to last year didn't have any cell service. So I thought I was cool because I'm an adult, I was able to have one. I couldn't get anything anyway. Late at night, I'm like, I'll just watch a little show. Nothing, you know. I'm like, oh, okay. So I was even forced to be like, and guess what? I lived, and I lived well. I had great conversations. Like, God spoke to me. You know, all these things. And it's very similar to this. So just to put it like, I know the context here is Sabbath day, but practically for you and me, as New Testament believers, we don't have to keep that Sabbath day, but we do need to obey God and His Word. That's the issue. When God clearly says something in His Word, are we going to do it? So I guess maybe I would ask you, this is kind of a simple, maybe a simple way of looking at it, but what's your Sabbath day? What is it that God clearly has made clear in Scripture for you? And you just profane it. You know what He told you to do. Clearly. And this could vary a little bit. And I want to be careful on this. I want to make sure I'm biblical, not make the Sabbath mean something that like it's not. Hey, check this out. If you're back in Nehemiah 13, there's two words that keep appearing here. And of course, the first word we know is what? Sabbath. Yeah, it appears 10 times. The next word that keeps appearing in here is the word bring. In verse 15, at the very beginning of this, he says, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses and bringing in sheaves. That word bringing. Then he says, and all manner of burden which they brought into Jerusalem. Verse 16, there go men of Tyre also there, in which brought fish. It's the word bring or brought. And it appears in several different ways too. Like in verse 18, you find it three times. Did not your fathers thus and did not, that did, same word as bring, our God bring all this evil upon us? And then it says, yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel. See, it's three times there too. You only find this word appear three times, but he keeps just saying, here's what he's saying. The issue is not that they weren't bringing cigarettes into Jerusalem. That wasn't really the issue. Like, what they were bringing was not really the hot spot. The problem was they were bringing it when they should not have been bringing it, on the day they shouldn't have been bringing it. They were doing business on the Sabbath day. So that was the big issue. Like, he don't really have a big issue with saying, and I can't believe it, you know, and you brought, you know, shrimp and filet mignon. You know we can't have that. It wasn't like what they were bringing. The problem was the day they were bringing it on. But still, he keeps talking about this word bring. And guess what? Since they were bringing it on the Sabbath day, verse 18, they forced God's hand to bring wrath. God says, you want to go against me? Then I'll bring evil. So I think we're learning a great principle here, this whole bringing thing. What we learn here is what they were bringing into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day was causing them great problems. Matter of fact, it's the difference between two hot words here. Verse 18 says, you're profaning the Sabbath. And then you get to the end of this in verse 22, and he says, you need to come and guard these gates and shut this off so that you can sanctify the Sabbath. So I don't know what it is in your life, and what I'd like to use is a generic term like seeking God's kingdom first. Some of you have profaned that in your life. It's profaned, and let me tell you why. It's based upon what you keep bringing in. They did this study amongst hundreds of people, and they had like a Lego structure, and they put all these Legos like in a big bin, and they had two towers. One tower went up like this, and one tower was down like this. And they said, what we want you to do is make both towers look the same. And did you know what 98% of people did? They said, go. Done. Several people, not very many, the way majority did that. Several people went in there like, you need to make both these towers the same. And they're like, cool, ready, go. And they went. They took away. And they were done a lot quicker. They're like, dude, that's wise, because nobody ever thinks of subtracting. And what he did here was he's like, do you guys realize what you're bringing in on this Sabbath day? It's causing a profaning, you're corrupting. You're making the Sabbath day just a normal, common day, and it's not, man. It's God's day. And so for you and me, practically what we need to see is he says, here's what we're going to do. We're not going to buy or sell, and all you merchants outside of here, if I catch you here next week, guess what we're going to do? I'm coming out and I'm laying hands on you. And he wasn't going to lay hands. They say in church, let's bring brother so-and-so first so we can lay hands on him. I'm like, yeah, that guy's beating his wife. Bring him up here. Let's lay hands on him, guys. He was saying, you're going to get beat up. Oh, I'm speaking Old Testament, so you guys get it. But here in verse 22, he just says, here's what's going to happen. He goes, the key to this whole thing is I want you to watch these gates, what comes in and out on that day. Guys, I think there's times in our life as believers where we need to sanctify the time. We're seeking God's kingdom first. It says, we are not going to let this in on this day. The problem is we're just so consumed, and we're just taught to add more. It's not about more. This is actually about less. And I'll tell you what's crazy about it. You know, it's just on the Sabbath day. And I find out when you preach things like this, people get a little bit, you know, they get a little bit irritable about this, because here's what it's like. Let me tell you a story about brokenness. When somebody gets a wild stallion, it wants its independence, right? They're wild and they're crazy. They don't want anybody to ride on them. And they don't want anybody really telling them what to do. Now listen, a wild stallion will not mind if you walk in with food. Keep the water trough full, they'll like that. It doesn't mind having a place to go out of the rain. It don't mind that a bit. It just doesn't want anybody on its back. The process of breaking a stallion or breaking a wild horse, it involves some sort of cowboy constantly getting on his back and riding it. You know how that looks. We've seen it in movies. They constantly get hurt and bucked off, throw the cowboy off. Because what the stallion is saying is, get off my back. Bless me with food. Bless me with water. Bless me with the covering. Just don't get on my back. And the cowboy gets on the back of the horse and he rides it out. Oftentimes thrown, but the goal is a breaking point where finally the stallion will yield. The wild horse is starting to become tame. So how do you know when a horse has been broken? He's still just as strong. He doesn't lose his muscle. He does not lose his God's given uniqueness to be who he is. Nothing of that happens. What happens is it's just now a horse, the same horse he was, but under somebody's control. That's what brokenness is. We all want blessings from God, but we don't want God on our back. And when I read this story, I feel like us sometimes as believers maybe fall into this category a little bit. When everybody else is doing it, we will not take a separated, sanctified time. And God made it clear. Everybody else is doing this. The culture's doing this. Guys, what would make us uniquely different if we were a people that really knew how to rest? Nobody knows how to do that and how to take a vacation. You know, somebody's like, oh, we don't take vacation because we don't have money. That is the lamest excuse I've ever heard in my life. Homeless people do it all the time. You know, there's all, if you want to smoke cigarettes, there's always cigarette butts on every curb. You ever notice that? Man, there you go. You don't even have to buy them. They don't smell real good, but you can get involved in them if you want to, right? So the bottom line is you and me, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see this. What they were bringing on the Sabbath was not good because, not what they were bringing, but it was the Sabbath. And this is what God, so he said, you're profaning it. The next part, verses 19 through 21, he says, here's what's going to happen. Get at the gates. Guys, get at the gates of your life and just say no. Not today. And some of you need to do that. Some of you are completely wrecked. Your lives are completely stressed out. You're still trying to build that Lego tower to match the other one. Why don't you just knock it over? Knock it over and just say, you know what? I got to stop this because I've noticed. And I struggle with migraines off and on. And sometimes you just got to figure out, instead of just taking the pill, try to figure out if there's something triggering this in your life. And sometimes you can just say this. And guys, I'm preaching from a bad spot on this one because my own daughter told me this week. She goes, I hear you preach about rest all the time and you never take a day off. And I said, you can shut up and go to your room. I struggle with this because I want to work. I want to get involved. I want to do something. And it's not even all ministry related sometimes. I have a hard time. I just want to get busy. And sometimes you miss it in all the relationship stuff. And you don't toward God as just this, Mike, I want you to know I sanctified you. You're special being, and it's not because of the work you produce. It's because of me giving my life for you, you know. It's because I love you. So remember this, it's what you bring. It's not so much the issue, but it's the Sabbath in this passage. So, and also remember this, it seems like when they sanctified the Sabbath, they eliminated the bringing in. They eliminated the business. The merchant, the buying, the selling, they eliminated it. And so I would just encourage you this morning, based on this passage, maybe the next step of growth in your life is not even what you do. Maybe it's going to be what you don't do anymore. Don't do it. And it could be different for all of us. I tried to preach this message not as a legalistic pastor, because there's a lot of things I wanted to say, and you can put guilt on people. And I thought, God, boy, I'm not finding Scripture on that. Okay, and that's something then you don't shout out from the pulpit. You know, I could have some convictions in my own life, and you need to have convictions in your life. The Bible says when you plant seeds, there's one seed that came along and says the cares of this world wanted to choke it out. That happens very common in our culture. Everybody is so busy, you can't relax. How many people put some beautiful landscaping, you take out this dead tree, this bush, and some of you even put a nice deck, some of you put a nice patio on, you're like, now we need patio furniture. You do all that just to never sit in it, to never use it. You call like, this is gonna be our sanctuary. It'll be just like church, you hardly ever go. Ain't that crazy? I do it too. I'm like, you know what, I need this little special nook. This is gonna be a special place maybe where me and God meet. Find myself the next morning, be like, oh my gosh, I gotta get to work. I woke up late, I mean, I'm hurting, got a migraine. I need to work out. I get all this stuff done. I'm just like, I'll read tonight. Dude, come on. Who you fooling? Nobody. You ain't fooling nobody. Paul says, cast down imaginations. Anything that hinders God and his thoughts, just cast them down. Get violent with it and just get rid of it. That's what you do. Just say, nope, it's not gonna be anymore. I'm gonna live a sanctified life. I'm sick of profaning the name of God. Things I knew I shouldn't have in my life, and I still do it. There's triggers and steps I take, and I know the steps to getting to the bad spot, and I travel down that path anyway. Ridiculous, ain't it? You ever find yourself in this town driving down the wrong road going, I used to take this road all the time, but you know why I shouldn't? And I got a truck. I'm like, it's ripping the guts of my truck out, this road's so rough. There's so many other streets to take, and they're not even very far out of the way. It is that simple. Knock it off. Mike, don't drive down here anymore. And then sometimes my memory kicks in, you just fall back into the same rut, you're heading home and all of a sudden you're like, bam! And I'm like, my gosh, if you had an economy car, you would bend your rim. And everybody does that. It's bad news, isn't it? So let's cast down this morning. That's what we're going to do. We looked at this passage. That's the message for the day. I know a lot of Sabbath. Remember, we don't have to keep that. To me, it's similar to the tithe. You find it for the nation of Israel. Like, they're really hammering a lot of these principles. And you get to the New Testament, and God's like, hey, do you love me? Man, I sure do. Then guess what? Sanctify the time. Sanctify yourself. Sanctify your life. You know, systems in place are fine, but be careful. Make sure the system don't override the Savior. Make sure that when you're in your little system, that God can speak to you clearly and change that. So, big thing, message today, big words up top is don't forget to rest. Don't forget to relax. And when I say that, be careful. Be careful. When I say relax, I'm just going to relax and watch. That's a bad thing to do. Because then you're going to watch something and you'll be thinking that way. You ever try something old-fashioned? It's called reading. Try it. Have a night and just say, hey, the TV don't go on for these 2 hours. Everybody's welcome to read. Put together a puzzle. I hate puzzles. Well, you might like it when it's over. Learn how to do puzzles because you might be able to get them in prison when you go. I don't know. Figure it out. Rest. And remember, the rest is for what? For me to realize more than anything that he has sanctified me. Not that I've sanctified him or the Sabbath day. It's not about that. So let's pray together. I don't know what God said to you today, you know, through this message. I was all over the place. I hope maybe God freed some of you. Maybe you thought, man, I have to go to everything. If I don't do this and if I don't do that. Hey, guys, you know, honestly, it's kind of like tribes. You know, we put together tribes. I think everybody should be part of a tribe. I think you should share your life. You should want that. Your tribe should be life-giving. And if it's not, then make it life-giving. That's what we do. We're there to fellowship and be together. And everybody should go. And yet to say that everybody that don't go to tribe, find another church. Well, that's ridiculous. That ain't no Bible principle, is it? No, it's not. But guess what? You're free. Paul says you're not under bondage to do that. And I would highly recommend, yeah, get involved in a tribe. I think you need some fellowship. And some people, there could be seasons of your life where it's not going so well. And that's not working for you. I get it. And you know what you do? Walk with God. Make sure you're sanctified. Make sure you're that guy or girl, man. You're hammering this thing. Hey, what about, did God speak to you about shutting open the gates of your life? There's days that you need to keep that gate locked. Keep it locked and don't let her in. That's what you do. They've got a little gadget up at the Warren County Jail that you can pay for. It's basically a cell phone with a kid's case on it. That way you can throw it against the wall and it's not supposed to break. Because that's what kids do. They throw things and a lot of them are just big kids up there. And it's called the CHIRP. You can pay money, and this, you know, the county makes a little bit of money on it, and they do it. Everybody that gets one of those, you know what they do? They lose their mind. You know why? Because they're trapped inside, and they got a little window to what's going on the outside. Messes them up. They flip out. They lose it. And all of a sudden, you find out this girl's doing here, your girl over here, your kids are this. And they did what? And they said what? He said what? How? What? And it ends up usually jacking people's lives up. And I'm just like, and I've told several of them, I was like, you need to lock that gate, man. I'd give up that. Dude, it's called the CHIRP. That's what I like. I was like, you know what? The devil is chirping in your ear, my friend. I'd get rid of that thing. You don't need to know what's going on out there. What are you doing? Controlling your dynasty from out there? The Southside dynasty that you built? Is that what you're doing in your car that needs tires? Come on, dude. Be realistic about this. But you know what we do all the time? There's little areas. I'm like, we just let the chirp in. It's just the chirp, the little chirp. It's in there and it's got our attention. Some of us shut the gate. Just shut the gate. Just say, you know what? Hey, and cell phones are useful, but guess what? It don't mean you have to be on them every night. Some of you are grown adults and you got your cell phone on from when you get home and after dinner. Sometimes it's on the dinner table and you go to sleep, but the last thing you do is hit power off. Or you just hit plug in. It's ridiculous. I think there might be a night or two. Now, some of you, you need it for work. Even at work, shut work down now and then and just say, no, it's over. God, speak to me. God, I just want to sanctify this time, man. I want to be a sanctified believer. And you know what he'll tell you? He'll tell you clearly, just like this. He'll just say, then monitor what comes in and out. You set some boundaries there and knock that off. So what did God say to you, man? You take that, and we meet for tribes this week. Let's talk about this. Let's share about these things this week. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. God, your word is powerful. And Lord, thank you for helping us through this Old Testament passage, knowing that we don't live in those days, knowing that the law is fulfilled, knowing that the Sabbath is not a requirement for us, but God, there is rest required there. God, I'm really thankful that in the New Testament, we just see that this starts off with grace and a salvation rest, and then we work. I'm so glad we could gather today on the first day of the week. It's not like it used to be. It's just quite the opposite, because we have a new birth. This is new creation we're talking about. Help us to thrive in our relationship with you, Jesus. We love you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.